Welcome, everybody. Tonight we're in the third chapter of 1 Kings. And this is that familiar account of Solomon's prayer and his demonstration of the great wisdom that he received. But first, we want to commemorate a date in history. Samuel Stillman was a Baptist preacher in New England in the late colonial period. He was born in Philadelphia in 1737, but on January 9th, 1765, he was called to be the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Boston, Massachusetts. He was a bold preacher of the gospel, and many of the founding fathers heard him preach regularly in Boston, including John Adams and Alexander Hamilton. But he was widely known for his position regarding separation of church and state. But as he was a participant in the Constitutional Convention in 1787 and 1788, and also the adoption of the Massachusetts State Constitution a year later, it's clear that he didn't believe that separation of church and state means what many people claim it means today. Instead, like Thomas Jefferson, Stillman believed that the government should have no role in the operation of the church. And another interesting side note about Samuel Stillman: he and his wife Hannah, when they moved to Boston, they lived across the street from Robert Newman, the man who was famous for hanging the lanterns in the Old North Church in Boston just prior to Paul Revere's ride and the Battle of Lexington and Concord. He lived to age 70, died in 1807, but he was an influential gospel preacher during the colonial era. Tonight our topic is Solomon's Prayer. So Dan, would you start off tonight with hymn number 534?
The hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care, and this at my Father's throne, make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return. Hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joys I feel, the bliss I share, of those whose anxious spirit serve with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
Amen. Thank you. We're going to deal with each of the 28 verses in some capacity tonight, but I'm going to ask Dan to read this chapter kind of in pieces. Please pause after each of the first four, and then if you'll read 5 through 9 and pause, and then we'll go on from there. So Dan, please read chapter 3 of 1 Kings.
Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about.
Yes, and this was a pattern of Solomon. Like most of the kings of that era, they had a tendency to intermarry with royalty from other countries. Marrying foreign women was not banned by Hebrew law. The expectation, however, was that they would become Jewish proselytes, that they would adopt the worship of the God of the Bible. It's apparent that this didn't actually happen with Pharaoh's daughter, because in Chronicles we read that when he brought her to Jerusalem, he built a separate house for her because she could not live in David's house. This is during that 7-year construction of the temple and the 10-year construction of his palace. But he built a separate house for her because she could not live in David's house, because the scripture says that that was a holy place. So the implication is that Pharaoh's daughter never adopted the worship of the true God. And although it was not banned for the Hebrew kings to marry foreign women, it certainly was unwise. This led to a pattern in Solomon's life particularly. We're told that he eventually married 700 wives and 300 concubines. And this distracted him in his later years from the worship of the true God. He began to make concessions to them, to compromise, and to even offer offerings to their strange gods. So, though he was infinitely wise, more so than any king who preceded him or came after him, nevertheless, he had a weakness for women. And this began even prior to this marriage to Pharaoh's daughter. His first wife was an Ammonite, and that was Rehoboam's mother. Later on, we read that Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and Solomon reigned for 40 years. So that tells us that Rehoboam was born a year before Solomon became king. But this pattern of marrying foreign women and many wives was Solomon's undoing in his later years. Verse 2.
Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days.
You'll remember that David had brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He made a tent for it in preparation for his desire to build a temple. But God had told David that because he was a bloody man, a man of war, he would not be permitted to build a temple to God. Instead, God prescribed that it would be his successor, Solomon, who would build that temple to worship the Lord. So in David's later years, during his 40-year reign, he amassed all the timbers and the gold and the silver and the precious gems and the marble and the ivory and all that was involved. But it was Solomon who actually initiated the construction of the temple. But this led to the worship in the high places. Later on, the high places came to be associated with idol worship. But particularly at Gibeah, where David had retained the tabernacle from Moses' day, the great sacrifices were conducted in the high places, and this then was the proper method of worship in the early days. It was not idol worship. He was worshiping and sacrificing to the true God. So Gibeah was the primary location, but there were other places where it was permitted to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Verse 3.
And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed the burnt incense in high places.
Okay, here we see that David or Solomon's heart motivation was to worship the Lord. He followed in the statutes of David his father. David was, as we read, a man after God's own heart. And to have a comment that Solomon followed the statutes of his father is indeed a compliment. But then there's the except. It's like inserting but. A bit of a hint of a negative. And this is what led to problems later on. Rather than focusing exclusively on the great sacrifices at Gibeah until the temple was constructed, we see that there's a distraction. There's spreading out the worship to many other locations. And as things deteriorated later in his life, these high places came to be the subject of pagan worship, pagan altars and sacrifices to false gods. But at least in the early years, particularly, David was his example, and Solomon loved the Lord. Verse 3.
Verse 4,
yes.
And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, a thousand burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar.
Okay. In Chronicles we read that Solomon offered 1,000 sheep, 1,000 rams. And this shows his dedication, his unselfishness. Yes, he was a king. Yes, he had virtually unlimited resources. But to not just simply go through the motions, but to offer such large sacrifices is an indication of Solomon's desire to worship the Lord with his whole heart. 5-9, please.
In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast unto thy servant given my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?
Okay, first we see that God appeared to Solomon in a dream. And this was one of the frequent methods of God's interaction with people during that Old Testament period. He would appear in a vision. He would often do that with the other prophets and sometimes the kings. Rather than a direct oral communication, he would speak to them in the form of a dream. And the Lord comes to Solomon here in this dream and offers him the opportunity to make a petition, to express his desire. We see the heart of Solomon here. First, he acknowledges God's great blessing and favor to his father David. how David had walked in the statutes of God. He had served as a role model for true worship. Again, a man after God's own heart. It doesn't mean to say that David was perfect. We know that he had his shortcomings. We know that he became involved with Bathsheba and sent Uriah to be slain in battle. In effect, an organized assassination. But he repented of that, and he was restored to the fellowship and the relationship with God. Yet there were long-lasting consequences upon his kingdom. There were long-lasting effects upon his family. The rebellion by Absalom and the many different conflicts among his many sons and his children. But nevertheless, David was a model to follow. He was the one who received that great blessing of God that the Lord would send through his lineage. David's son, and yet David's Lord. It was through the lineage of David that the Lord Jesus Christ came. But this also is an expression of Solomon's humility. He acknowledges God's favor upon himself in establishing him as the successor to David. There were many other options. There were other sons who wanted to be king. Absalom in particular, but Adonijah and others among the many sons of David had desires of becoming king of Israel. But it was Solomon who God had prescribed to be the successor. And when the efforts of Adonijah to seize the throne in David's later years, Bathsheba and Nathan approached Solomon and encouraged him to anoint Solomon the successor, as God had indicated. So Solomon acknowledges God's blessing, his favor. But he also notes his inability. He says he's but a child, not knowing how to go in or come out. This is a rather strange statement for a man who's now 30 years old. But it's an indicator of his humility. He understands that apart from God's wisdom, he's completely incapable of doing the task of king. So his petition to the Lord is that he be given understanding to govern, to rule over God's people well. And this then is not just a plea for knowledge. Understanding is the ability to properly use knowledge, to put it into practice, to implement it in his daily life, in the life of the people, in the operation of the government of Israel. So his desire is for understanding. It's that same petition that Paul makes when he prays for the churches of the New Testament, that we be given a deeper understanding of the will of God, to apply God's principles, not just on Sunday worship, but each and every day of our lives as we serve and honor him. Go ahead, Dan.
The speech pleased the Lord. Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my way, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and, behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants.
Okay. We see here God's answer to Solomon's prayer. And along with the principle that Paul notes in Ephesians 3, verse 20, God provides far more abundantly than we could ever ask or think. Solomon desired wisdom and understanding. And yet we see here that because he didn't request selfish reasons, he didn't ask for great riches, he didn't ask for power or fame, he didn't ask even for the death of his enemies. He had some. But God said because he asked for wisdom and understanding to rule Israel well, God would also grant him these other things beyond measure. In Malachi we read that when we have a heart that's dedicated to the cheerful worship of God, to unselfishness and giving accordingly, that God will open up the windows of heaven to bless his people. And we see that here with Solomon. He was given great riches. Fame that reached to the Queen of Sheba and all of the surrounding kingdoms. And he received peace. David had been a man of war, conquering many enemies, slaying tens of thousands. The chant in Israel had been, Saul had killed his thousands, but David killed his 10,000s. God had given David mighty victories over vast numbers of enemies. But Solomon, for the most part, ruled his 40-year kingdom in a time of peace. This, too, was the blessing of God. And thus we see that God answered prayer. Matthew 6:33 tells us, Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And Solomon certainly experienced that. He received all those other things in such abundance that it is said that there was none like him, either before him or after him. Go ahead, Dan.
Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid him. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me, while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. They brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. And the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. But the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment.
Okay, the earlier section had told us that God heard Solomon's prayer, that he answered it, and he answered it abundantly. But this incident with these two women and the dead child and the living child is an example of the application of that great wisdom and understanding that Solomon received as a result of his prayer. When he awoke from the dream, we now see the arrival of these two women. It says they were harlots, and many people assume that that meant they were prostitutes. But in the Hebrew, harlots is also sometimes used as a term for innkeepers. So we're told here that they both resided in one house, and that they both delivered their children at about the same time. And one of the children died overnight, and the one with the dead child switched the babies. She gave her dead child to the other woman and took the living one. And that's what leads to this controversy. We see here the accessibility of King Solomon to resolve such a dispute between two common people. These two women were given access to the king to resolve the dispute over the proper ownership or the proper parentage of this baby who is now living. We see here that Solomon listens and he demonstrates great wisdom. And as they present their story, Solomon commands that they bring a sword unto him. This may have been confusing to some of the witnesses. It may have seemed extreme. But as he delivered his judgment, the people saw the great wisdom of what he was proposing to do. And this then led to a demonstration of who the true mother really was. The one who was the real mother said, "Oh no, my Lord, give the child to her." But the one who had switched the dead baby with the living, she said, "Yeah, go ahead, cut him in two. Divide him up between us." And that showed her callousness. It showed that she was not truly interested in the welfare of the child, as the true mother really was. But instead, Solomon used this instruction to divide the baby, as to expose who the real mother truly was. The true mother said, "Just give it to her. It's better that the child live than to be cut in two." And thus, Solomon's judgment was, give the mother to her. Her reaction to his proposal showed that she was the true mother, and the one who had switched the babies was merely involved in self-interest and selfishness without any real concern for truth, without any real concern for the baby. So Solomon issued his judgment, and the news of it spread throughout the land as a demonstration of Solomon's wisdom. And we see here that the reaction prompted a fear among the people, not a dread or a terror, as some people interpret fear, but a reverence for God's power in the life of Solomon. It showed that God had indeed answered his prayer for wisdom and understanding, and the wisdom of Solomon exceeded all of the educated elites of the world before then, during his day, and ever since. Again, Solomon's wisdom had its limitations. He was not perfect. He certainly showed that he was human. He had the tendency, as we all do, to get distracted, to not devote our full hearts to the Lord at times. But nevertheless, he sought to worship the true Lord. He sought to follow in the statutes of David, his father, and thus Solomon is worthy of some understanding and some reservation of judgment, because only God truly knows the heart. And as we recognize our own human tendencies, we also see in Scripture that Solomon in the Proverbs demonstrated great spiritual wisdom. He noted that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. He understood in his later years the folly of the riches and the many women. And the implication is that he did return to the worship of the true Lord. But nevertheless, like in the life of David his father, there were long-lasting implications and consequences of the ways in which he deviated from the worship of the true God. The history of Israel would show that his successor Rehoboam was a selfish king. He led to the ultimate dissolution of the 10 tribes. Only the tribe of Judah remained faithful to Rehoboam, whereas the northern 10 tribes followed Jeroboam in fulfillment of God's judgment. But likewise, as the northern tribes eventually went into idol worship and calf worship, so too the southern kingdom eventually turned away from the wholehearted worship of the true God. And they ended up being carried into the Babylonian captivity. And for that 70-year period, they were removed from the land. The temple was destroyed. This great building that Solomon had built was leveled to the ground. And yet, God remained faithful to his promise to David to preserve that remnant, to preserve the lineage, and ultimately deliver Christ the Messiah, the descendant of David, through the lineage of Mary, that God provided the Savior. He provided God in the flesh to live perfectly under the law, to shed his own blood as the perfect sacrifice, the ultimate high priest, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. So God remains faithful to his promises even now, as he did in Solomon's day. Solomon was the recipient of a tremendous answer to prayer. We too can recognize the power of prayer in our own lives. And as we enter into prayer meeting tonight, we must recognize that it's still the same God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the same God of David and Solomon, the same God yesterday, today, and forever. Dan, would you close with hymn number 712? Our knowledge of God, our understanding of God, gives us boldness to approach him in prayer. It gives us a conviction that his doctrines as revealed in the Scriptures, that his presence in the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives is truth, and thus we need not compromise, we need not doubt, we need not fear. The hymn is 712.
Submitted unto him against that day.
I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the work, creating faith in Him. But I know who I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not what a good or ill may be reserved for me, of weary ways or golden days before His face I see. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come at night or noonday prayer, nor if I'll walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. But I know whom I have believed in, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
Amen. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. May we have the wisdom and understanding of the true God. Do we have any thoughts tonight regarding Solomon's prayer and Solomon's wisdom?
Mm-hmm.